So, Lord, I thank you for Emmanuel Bible Church. I thank you for the privilege of ministering here in Northern Virginia. God, that you have given us a unique footprint here with unique gifts, and that includes the building that we enjoy and all the things that go into making Emmanuel the church that we are. So I pray, God, that you would help us to celebrate that, and not only celebrate it, but also envision how we can continue to grow in serving the body of Christ here at the corner of Backlick and Braddock. So I said you'd be with me as I present these things today, and the group that's with us as we dialogue about it. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So launching and leading small groups, that's really the topic that I picked here. So the question I'm trying to answer today, my subject question is, what can Emmanuel Bible Church do to intentionally build up our small group ministry? And I'll talk about our existing small group ministry as we go through this. But what can we do to intentionally build that up? And my compliment, or I always answer my own questions when I start off here, is if we want to build up our small group ministry at Emmanuel, the best place to start is with existing ministry leaders, encouraging building up existing groups, then reaching out to potential group leaders. And with that, I'll give a little bit of my story. I was hired as the pastor for adult education back in 2003. So I came from industry. I worked for Northrop Grumman for about 20 years and other Beltway Bandits before that. And then I came on staff here back in 2003. Ever since then, there's always been this tension, ABFs, you know, on campus, mid-sized groups versus small groups. And that's always been a kind of a tension here at Emmanuel. It's just part of our DNA. In the late aughts, you know, around 2008, I got all fired up about small groups, and I thought the way to really build that up was to reach into the tiger, grab him by the tail on the inside, and turn the whole church inside out. Well, let me tell you, that didn't work. That was really a bad way to go, and I'm delighted that I'm still employed, quite honestly, after trying some of that stuff. So what I learned from that is that I learned a lot about community life. I learned a lot about the principles of small groupishness and all that kind of stuff. But I also learned that Emmanuel is a different kind of church than a lot of churches. And so just being able to esteem what we have and then try and build on that is, I think, the right way to go. That said, this topic here is really focusing less on the mid-sized groups and more on the small groups. And here's the deal, is that, as you all know, how many of you are involved in an ABF? Can I see hands? Okay, so you all know about ABFs. ABFs have a lot of things that they do well. Small groups really, and this is, small groups sanctify at street level. That's really what it is the more you rub against other people and you connect with other people, the more growth can happen. And in an ABF, it's easy to not do that. It's easy to come into, it's certainly easy in a worship service. When you come to a mid-sized service, certainly you have more contact. But when you're in a small group, let's face it, you're going to be in each other's lives. You're going to annoy each other. All the things that go into spiritual growth, like, you know, the family would be tighter, a small group would be another group or another level. Of course, ABFs is mid-sized and on and on. Okay, so when we talk about an Emmanuel group, and here I mean any group, okay? That's why I said when you added group to my title, I didn't want small groups. I just wanted to say groups, okay? An Emmanuel group would be any group of people who meet regularly for a predetermined purpose. So you could think of the worship service as a large group, very large group. You could think of a mid-sized group like an ABF or Core Strength as a mid-sized group. When they show up on Sunday morning, it's a mid-sized group. Or the Mob. It's a mid-sized group that has small group elements. So we have lots of mid-sized groups here. And the reason we have them is because we have rooms like this. A lot of churches don't have the building that we have. And way back when, we decided to build a building, and we decided to start a Christian school. So Emmanuel is rich with space, although we fill it up pretty well. And so if you want to start something new on a Sunday morning, I'll pray for you. It's hard. It's really hard. So we have the space, and so we have these mid-sized communities that we can do that with. We also have small groups on campus. And so because we have the space, we tend to be a campus-centric church. You know, so we have a lot of women's ministry small groups. My wife, Lisa, leads one of them. And I think, Marie, you're in that. So, and Ashley is as well. So we have lots of on-campus small groups in women's ministries and men's ministries. We don't tend to have couples small groups that meet on campus. Those typically happen off campus in homes. But, you know, so we'll have that kind of ministry in the church, but it'll be a subset of men's or women's ministries. So that kind of highlights another complexity to Emmanuel. You don't have one pastor like me who's in charge of everything. You know, so you have Tom Joyce who's in charge of men's and women's ministries, and you have Ryan Francis who's in charge of student ministries, and they have lots of small groups. And then you have me who's in charge of ABFs with subset groups that are part of that, and then the few independent groups that we've been able to get going over the years. So putting into practice some kind of change to that requires a lot of cooperative effort between the different, we're talking administration here at Emmanuel, smokestacks, okay, that exist in the church. And so it's not like we don't get along, but I have to be careful of what I do that it doesn't infringe upon what Bethany's trying to do, say, with women's ministry small groups. And I think those are just elements that you have to keep in mind as you go through this. So here's a question for you. I don't know if we need to shout this out loud, but just think in your life, take a second, how many groups do you belong to? Okay, so if you just draw a circle around the various groups, we'll just call them Christian groups. So at work, you may have different kinds of groups, but how many groups are you a member of? Five. Walt says five, okay? Anybody else? Two.
Four.
How many? Four, okay. Yeah, so if we actually sat down and thought about, okay, this is what I listed out. I'm a pastor, so the pastors are a group. We meet every Tuesday for a staff meeting, and sometimes the old guys go out to lunch at Five Guys. Okay, it's true. You know, no, we invite anybody to come. I'm an elder, so that's a mid-sized group. There's probably 38 of us, and we meet once a month for a designated purpose, as according to the definition. Emmanuel staff, okay, so that's part of, and we have chapel once a month, and everybody gets together, and we pray, and we hear a message. I have a council. I'm the pastor for adult education group, so there's a council of nine guys that are on my council, and then a bunch of deacons that are also part of that. But the council meets on an infrequent basis, but we still meet. In the last 5 years, I've become more involved in care and counseling. So as part of the care and counseling ministry, I'm one of the supervisors and the supervisors meet once a month just to talk about various cases. Ron Owens and I, we have a group of counselors who kind of, we're their uplink. And so that's another group. And Lisa and I lead a singles ministry, ABF, the mid-career singles ABF. And that's probably about, on any given Sunday, 15 to 25 people that show up. There's another group. You see what I'm saying? Is if you actually sat down, just drew a circle around all the different, you know, if you're in a prayer ministry and you show up on Wednesday nights for that, or if you're in an ABF and you're part of a regular standing table, you know, you probably have a number of groups that you're involved in. I think it's just important to think through. I esteem all the groups. I see that there's benefit in all of them. They all don't serve or function in the same way or do the same things. But I esteem them all. Because groups influence us, and God uses the groups that we're in because groups are people, right? And so unless you're just coming in the room, doing your thing, and leaving as quickly as you can, which, face it, in my personality, I would do that if I could get away with it. But, you know, that when we're in contact with people in the groups, that's how God changes us. That's how God influences us. And then the philosophy I have of any kind of group is that they do not guarantee spiritual growth. Just because you're in a small group doesn't mean you're going to become more mature. But you are deliberately placing yourself in an environment where God can get at you. That's why I included community groups or small groups as one of our spiritual disciplines that we talked about in those Gracious Means seminars. So any kind of group, it's sort of like a spiritual discipline. I'm putting myself here both where I can grow as a believer and I can be engaged with other people as they grow. And that's really what happens. I think if you're in a small group, that can the likelihood of that definitely increases because you have more people that you're in contact with, and you can hide a lot less. Okay, this is just a fun fact to know and tell here. The purpose of this training is to encourage and train any group, but primarily encourage the launching and leading of off-campus groups. Primarily the ones that meet at home. Because this is a fact. Emmanuel has a big building, and we have lots of on-campus things. But if we continue to grow, and churches grow slowly, and Emmanuel's doing that, growing slowly, eventually we tap out on space. And so if people are going to have any kind of community, there comes a point where you have to actually have more small groups. Important thing. Back when I was doing the whole community life thing, and we all had those. Anybody back around 2008 here? Okay, so you forgive me. So we had the green notebooks, and I was all over that and trying to get people to get into community groups out in the community. And that really was a great idea. I still think it's a great idea, having geographically based small groups. But most of the churches that are giga churches, like McLean, like Andy Stanley's church at that time is Willow Creek, or all the churches that were doing that, they had a philosophy of small group ministry that we are not a church with small groups, we're a church of small groups. So it was sort of like this kind of idea is that, what do I draw here? Okay, I'll just use this one. Okay, that it's not a church that has small groups, it's a church of small groups, and I disagree. I mean, that might be good for them, but that's not Emmanuel Bible Church. And I don't really think it's that biblical, quite honestly. If you look at 1 Corinthians 12:12, he says, just as the body is one, has many members, he's talking about people, not groups, and all the members of the body, though many are one body. So the idea here is that Emmanuel actually is a church with groups. The church is the membership of Emmanuel Bible Church, okay, not the sum of all the groups that are in it. Does that make sense? So our goal really is not to minister to groups. Our goal is to minister to people, individuals, because that's the way people are saved, one at a time, right? I'm not disdaining the idea of launching, leading, enhancing, encouraging groups. But my goal is a church with groups, and church and groups at the church are a means to maturity. A really, really, really good means to the maturity. The idea, I think, and part of that was that back in the aughts when that was really, and that maybe it still is. Part of this thing here I did, by the way, I looked online and I was just researching all my, I have a Logos library that has thousands of books, and I have lots of books on small groups. They're all like 30 years old. And so I don't know that anybody's really writing on the subject the way they did back then. But that whole idea of a church of small groups, a lot of things in there I esteemed. But still at all, I think Emmanuel is a church with small groups and many different kinds of groups. What's a small group? Generally speaking, when I'm talking about a small group, 8 to 10 to 13, some groups will get up to 20, 25 people. Lisa's Bible study on Tuesday nights will have, sometimes 30 in it, and she manages by Herculean efforts to minister to all those women. It's true. The other part of it is a loving dynamic. In other words, you're looking for an environment where people get to know each other and love each other. Meeting times, something like at least once a month. You know, if you're meeting less than that, it's not going to have any kind of cohesion. Excuse me. Minimum at least once a month, but better is at least twice a month, maybe once a week. And I would be a strong advocate in a 5-week month, don't meet. You know, you do get sick of each other after a while, and it's a good idea to take a break, you know. I mean, I love Lisa with all my heart and soul, but after this is done, next week, Lord willing, I'm leaving. I'm going camping by myself with 5,000 other people. You know, I'm going to a bluegrass festival, but she's not coming. She doesn't want to. The camping is not her. The camping is a hotel room for Lisa. You know, so. But I'm really looking forward to it. So, you know, but we sometimes distance is a good thing. Do you all agree with me on that?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So if you're especially if you're the host or leader of a small group. And, you know, even ABF, I saw Steve Hoagie over here, Family Builders ABF. What? How often do you have that food social thing on Sunday mornings? About once a month that they actually take a break. And I think the Faith Builders are actually doing that this Sunday. I think it's a Faith and Fellowship Sunday where it's mostly food.
Right.
Yeah, so that's a...
But we still have the teaching.
Yeah, I know, this because Nigel's in charge, you know. Yeah, yeah. Amen to that. Okay, so let's look at some Bible verses here. Yeah. Purpose in a small group. And where was that slide? Right there. Why do we have small groups? Why do we have anything at the church? There's really only one goal in a church. A church only has one mission. If you come up with other missions, then you're off. There's really only one mission in the church, and it's called the Great Commission. It's to make disciples. I thought I included that slide in here. No, maybe not. I guess we're done. Okay.
We got it.
That's all right. Colossians 1:28, Him we proclaim, warning everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. You know, that's the goal, is that we want Christian maturity. That's really what we're trying to do in small groups. So small groups might have a lot of reasons for meeting, but sanctification is really the bullseye, that people actually change and become more like Christ. That's the goal of a small group. Now, you know, first of all, it is your home. If you're meeting in your home, you can do whatever you want. If you want to have hot dog night every week, on Wednesdays every week, you can get a group of people to do that. But I wouldn't call it an Emmanuel small group if that's your goal. It has to have as the goal change in Christ. I think I asked Jim to read Matthew 28:19-20, if
yep.
you would.
Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age."
Right, right. The primary verb in that passage is make disciples. Everything else is a participle that describes how you make disciples. The going, the teaching, the baptizing, those are the participles that modify that main verb of make disciples. That's what it's all about. And making disciples includes evangelism. Evangelism isn't by itself making a disciple. Teaching isn't by itself making a disciple. All those things roll up to making a disciple, and a disciple is somebody who looks a lot like Jesus. That's what we're talking about. Just, you all know this. The closer you get to other people, then you're interacting in other people's lives, and that actually can happen. You know, this is why I encourage you to watch the video on shepherding, like 1 Thessalonians 5:14. That's really the rub there, you know, where you're actually in someone else's life and you're getting to know them and helping them as they go through the various issues of their life. And then Hebrews 11, we don't have to read that, or Hebrews 3, the idea of, you know, just as long as it's called today, encourage one another. This is what's happening. No, I'm not saying it doesn't happen in an ABF, but it can happen really well in a place where people are actually interacting with each other. Okay, groups at Emmanuel. There we go. We have, nothing is following my outline here. I wonder if I got the wrong slideshow. Oh, well. At Emmanuel, we have large-sized group. You know, there's a worship service. Already talked about that. Mid-sized groups, we have that. And then small groups that are on campus. Yeah, so we have this, you know, we have IBI classes. I call that a group, but it's more like it starts on a certain day and it ends on a certain day, and people don't really get to know each other so well. But it's a class, and that's a kind of group that we would have. We have service groups and serving music and worship and parking. And, you know, and as you serve together, you get to know each other better, especially if you do it for long enough. And then we have small groups meeting off campus. Let's talk about kinds of groups. Open groups and closed groups. You're all familiar with those terms. An open group is like an ABF. You just show up. You don't have to register. You don't have to join. An IBI class is open at the start, and then as it kind of fills up, then it's closed. But I don't ever kick anybody out, you know. Women's ministry groups, they're always open at the beginning, and then as the registration is done, people can still join, but again, they kind of start and stop. Small groups tend to be always open at the beginning. And Walt, I'm going to ask your opinion on this. Do you find that most open groups, when they're small, a small group that's open, can tend to, over time, become a bit more closed? In other words, it's not like you're kicking people out, but you develop relationships and it kind of becomes close. What do you think?
We have one that's lasted over 25 years, and people have left, but the group we have right now have much more accountability and intimacy in our relationship as couples.
Right. Now, is that a bad thing? I don't think so. Honestly, I don't. So it can functionally become close just because you become really tight with each other. And that, I think people could call that a click. It's not like you're opposed to new people joining, but it just, you develop relationships. And you know what? I think as you get older, it gets harder to make friends, quite honestly. That's why people don't, why people who move out of the area, okay, and they move to some place that's cheaper, but they don't have their people there, they struggle. And you all know folks like that. I know. We have friends like that. And it's not like they've done a horrible thing. Cost of living is lower, but we need our people. And it takes a long time to develop our people, you know. It took them a long time to actually decide to like me, you know. And so that's an important thing. So when we talk about a closed group, I do not see that as evil. I just see that as normal. And something actually to thank God for, in some ways. Closed groups, they can also be closed of necessity. Support groups, obviously. Addiction groups, and we have had these. A grief recovery group. It's not like they're closed, you know, like don't come in here. But over time, these folks are dealing with a really, really hard part of their life, right? And so they can naturally become more closed. Accountability groups, you know, if you're actually sharing your heart with somebody else and two or three or four other people, you probably don't want a stranger coming into that. And so I'd say rules are not necessarily the best kinds of things. What other kinds of groups might become closed or be closed? What do you think?
The demographic groups seem to be closed. Women's Bible study, my guy showing up,
yes.
You know, that'd be awkward. So they're not closed in that you can't come, like you're saying. They're closed because of the demographic they're serving.
That's a really good observation. And this would definitely apply to ABFs. So, you know, I always get this complaint. Why do you have age and life stage? And really the reason I do that is because it makes it easy for somebody who's new to Emmanuel to figure out where should I go. If all the groups are exactly the same and they come in, I say, well, just shop around till you find one you like. Well, okay, that's fine. But it's much easier to say, you know, find a group that kind of looks like you and start with that. And if you don't like that group, you can go to a different group. If you want to be in a group there's more diversity, perhaps join an older group. The rule is you can be part of any ABF you want. Unless you're a guy, you can't be part of Sisters of Faith. Okay? That really is it. So we have, Lisa and I, we have mid-career singles. That's singles in their 30s, 40s, and 50s. But if a married couple wanted to join our group, well, God bless you, do it, you know. So we definitely have demographic distinctions. It also gives the ability for the teacher to teach to the group that's actually in front of them. You know, so especially, and that's especially important, I think, when you're newly married, when you're in those parenting years, when you're, you know, 20s and 30s, that's especially important. Because we should have topical teaching once in a while that actually speaks to the life stage that you're in. You know, I think that also would apply to, say, the more senior ABFs, like Faith Builders or Ambassadors or something like that, you know, to talk about empty nesting or any number of things that are going on there. What do I want? In other words, if again, the thing, the bullseye at the end of this here is I'm trying to encourage and stir up people to start small groups in their homes. That's really what I'm hoping for. So what does an Emmanuel group require? And this is really any group, but if I'm looking to start a new group, I want to have a designated, you have to have a leader, otherwise it's a mob, okay? So somebody who's in charge, and they have to be an IBC member. You know, so if you're the teacher, the leader, the host, you have to be a member of Emmanuel Bible Church for me to sponsor it as a group that I would put on our website or something like that. That makes sense. So if you're not a member and you want to start a small group, I'll say, God bless you, become a member first. Then spiritual maturity, you know, qualification, we're not going to read through all that, but qualifications of a deacon, you don't have to be a deacon to start a small group, but I'm looking for somebody who has spiritual maturity. Because this is a fact, the closer you get to other people, the more problems you have, because you're getting to know sinners, and you're one of them. And so there's always problems in small groups, and I think that's one of the beauties, is that God, you have intentionally placed yourself in a place where people have life issues and you're coming into it and all that kind of stuff. So you have to be a mature person. And, you know, reading through 1 Timothy 3 and then Galatians, having the fruit of the Spirit on display in your life, patience probably being one of the primary ones there. Patience is one of those virtues that doesn't exist unless somebody's trying it. Think about that. I could be as patient as completely patient as long as you're not bugging me, and then I'm really patient. The person who's a leader of a small group has to actually feel like this is what God's called them to, and that they have an affinity towards, say, hospitality or mercy or teaching or some spiritual gift that's being stirred up and used in the functioning of the small group. Designated time and place. I mean, this is, now we're nuts and bolts down in the weeds here, but you know, just a place that you meet. And if you watch the Gracious Means thing on small groups, really, really good, because they talk about, you know, this is a group that's meeting here, giving their testimony. This is the drums, the wardens, and the Gleasons, and they've had a whole bunch of other folks there in their group over the years. How they have shifted on the time and place, you know, the frequency, the night. You know, she said when we first started meeting, we didn't even have kids, and then we started having kids, and so Friday night was a good night because we could do that. But then as the kids got older, and then some of the kids actually got into peewee football or, you know, high school football, even, you know, that's how long they've been meeting. Well, Friday nights just definitely didn't work anymore for that kind of thing, and so they actually had to just continue to shift over the years. So a time and place to meet, but that doesn't always have to be cast in stone. Connection with people who want, you know, in other words, you have to have people in your group. If it's just you and your wife, well, you could go on a date anytime. But, you know, in other words, people that you know that you're inviting into the group. I don't really see it as my role to feed people into your group. I mean, if somebody says, I want to be part of a small group, but it's a manual group, I would say, you know, well, you can reach out to these folks. But, you know, this is really where you're actually engaging with others, say, in your ABF or wherever you're serving, and inviting them to come into your home. The kingdom focus. In other words, it's not all about us. It's about something greater than us. And then again, I think any group that's part of a manual needs to have an uplink to an elder. And I think that's practical because, you know, the pastors just can't oversee everything. So the elder does not need to attend the meeting. He doesn't need to teach the meeting. He doesn't have to pre-approve all the stuff that you're talking about. But when there's a real problem, you should know who your elder is. That it's an uplink. Yeah, Lise.
If somebody wanted to just know who goes to Emmanuel Bible Church that lives in my neighborhood, that's something they could come to you.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
I used to have it
a lot easier. Back when we were doing community life, I could tell where everybody lived, and I knew what grade school they were close to, and I had maps with dots and all that kind of stuff. And that software's since expired, but definitely can still be done. I could find out who's close to you. We actually had it one time on our website. You could put in your address, and it'd show you all the people that lived around you. But then we had people, mass murders and shootings and violence and bombers and junk like that, and we thought, you know, we got to be careful about giving out too much personal stuff, and not everybody wants their stuff out there for everybody to see. Yeah, somebody who had a question. Yeah.
I saw the same thing. I was trying to lead a Bible, a small group in another church, and I got very little support from the church itself. They didn't have, you know, a database of members that wanted to join one, even elder oversight. I mean, they kind of said, good luck, you know, have fun. And when we had an issue, I even sent emails off to the elder and got no response. You know, like, hey, you're on your own.
Yeah, I don't want to be that guy, but you know, so if somebody here in this group or this room or somebody who's watching the video wanted to start a small group, the last slide is reach out to me. You know, just let me know and we'll see what we can do to help. Typically, and folks from other churches don't really get this. We are a campus-centric church and we have ABFs, and so the best model that I've seen at the church so far and starting small groups is the ones that are subsets of an ABF. Faith Builders, for example, and Ambassadors, they have 5 or 6 table groups. And those table groups often launch into a small group that meets in a home or something like that, or it's a building place. In the younger ABFs, Tom Joyce started this, and then Chris Gleason duplicated it in Telios, is that they intentionally have mentor small groups. And they put an older couple in charge of the small, or it's the host home, and they mentor younger folks and build up the guys to be able to teach and lead. And as Chris shares in that video, they have divided twice, you know, as a result of doing that. And so it's a subset. That also gives the elder oversight, which makes it a lot easier to do. I'm not saying that an independent small group isn't a good thing. It's that, you know, that also happens there. So feeding people into those kinds of small groups a lot easier because they're already in the ABF. So if you're in an ABF, say in the Ambassadors or something like that, and it's not a table group and you wanted to start a small group, well, you talk to Ron Peoples, and Ron Peoples and I talk, and you know, say, yeah, sure, we could do that. I tell you what, my dream is to have an ABF. And the only time I have is 8 o'clock in the morning on Sundays now. An ABF that's called the Prince William County ABF. And anybody can be part of it. But it's mostly ministering to the people who are in Prince William County. And it launches small groups in Prince William County where people don't really want to drive up here all the time. I think that would be great. So if anybody who's watching this video is in Prince William County and you're really interested in that and you're a member, reach out to me. You know, I really would love to start something like that, having an ABF that meets at 8. And actually, I have one guy from Prince William County who said, you know, that actually would be good because that way we can be on the road before all the traffic builds up, and we can be on the road going home before the traffic gets too horrible on a Sunday. I thought, oh, okay, never thought of that. Elder oversight, just having that there is important. If you want an independent small group and you're not part of an ABF, if you're a member, you have an elder who's assigned to you. Just ask me, and I'll tell you who your elder is, and he'll happily sponsor you. I'm promising. Okay. Elements of a great small group. Any thoughts, by the way? I've done a lot of talking here. So far, questions? All right. You, it's not like you all don't know this, but elements of a great small group, Bible. We're a Bible church, and I'm proud to say that I think Bible studies are a good thing. In the summertime, Lisa and I are part of an independent small group that people from all different churches go to, old friends of ours. It's fabulous. It's just the greatest group I've ever been part of. You know why? Actually, Lisa, why do you think that is? I'll ask you.
Everybody
Lisa.
Does their Bible study.
Yes. It has homework. And people actually have to do their homework. See, the folks who lead it used to be in BSF, Bible Study Fellowship, where the rule is if you don't do your homework, you keep your mouth shut. Okay? So it's the kind of group that you actually have to spend a little bit of time doing your homework, and you have something to share then on when the group meets. And a lot of folks want to have a Bible study where there is no buy-in. You don't do it, you just show up and give whatever is on your mind about whatever you're talking about, which I'm not saying is horrible, but it's a great group because people have something to share. And it's a Bible study, I'm not against topical studies. I think there's a time and a place for all kinds of stuff like that. But, read and study the Bible. It's a good thing. It's a good thing to do. Applicational teaching that includes questions and answers with group interaction. In other words, if you have a guy who's giving a sermon to five people, something's broken, I think. I'm sorry if I offend people when I say that, and I recognize nobody in this room would be offended by that, but this is going to be on the air here. But really, think how awkward that is, if somebody's preaching a 45-minute sermon to five people. So some kind of group interaction is really an important thing, I think. And then what you want is life change. We're not just trying to dump information into people's heads. We're actually looking for people to interact with Scripture and be challenged by it. This is just an Emmanuel rule. When we have groups, mixed group of people, men have to do the teaching. Now, what does that mean in a small group? Give me feedback. Think about a small group that you're part of, where men and women are present. What does it actually look like? How does that look?
One who prepares and guides the discussion should be the man, but obviously everyone can share insights.
Right. In our Bible study, it's at the host's home, and the man and the wife, and they take turns asking the Bible study question. Is she leading? She's asking a question that's in the curriculum that we all answered. I don't think so. Sometimes we can put so many rules on things that we kind of clamp down on. The idea here is, really, when Emmanuel came up with this policy on roles of men and women in the church, and I was on that committee, it's the idea of interpreting and teaching Scripture. In other words, you are preaching a sermon, so to speak. But if you have a group of people who've done their homework and they're sharing the insights that they gave, I don't think a woman by sharing is teaching. She's just sharing what she learned, and that's part of the groupishness of what's going on there. Does that make sense? So if you have a couple study, everybody should be involved, really involved. I esteem that. And then resources. There's thousands of it. For a while, we were canceling the Right Now Media subscription, but I've renewed it for another year, so that's out there. So they made me an offer I couldn't refuse. So that's still available. And there's lots and lots of curriculum there that's on that. You still have to buy the workbook or whatever. There's something called Faith Life. If you don't know this, everybody who's a member at Emmanuel can get Logos Bible software for free. And probably about 200 resources, including a lot of courses that are part of that. So send me an email, say I'd like to participate in that, and I can set you up with that. And then publish curriculum, print stuff, Bible study books. There's no lack of things to study. Okay? Thoughts, questions so far? Yes?
One of your goals is to launch more small groups, right? Great small groups grow in size, and they get sometimes too big. Do you have any wisdom as to how to divide? Those things that tend to become closed and all that. That's a challenge. Do you have any thoughts?
Several things. First of all, watch the video with Chris Gleason, because they do address that in there. That's a really good thing. If your group starts off at 12 and it ends up at 25 or 30, okay, it is just more people than can fit in your living room. I mean, along the way, be especially if you start to see that upward trend in the number of people joining your group, be thinking about who would be the next person to lead this second group, right? In other words, if you have a co-lead as part of your group right now who's leading with you, then you have somebody to hand it off to, a couple. So be developing in your group right now that co-lead who could take a second group should you get that large. It is hard, and there's no easy answers on how to divide it. You know, take a number, 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2, you know, and all the ones go here. I know you have to do that. It could be divided according to geography. You know, most of these people live over here. We live over here. And the ones with kids, the younger kids, I've seen it divide. Okay, we tend to have more kids, and these are still young couples that don't have kids yet, or they have babies. And so they divide it like that. There's just... But there's no easy answer. It's going to be hard. You know, if it's a good group, you've loved these people. And so that's really, really hard. Do you have any thoughts on that?
Well, COVID really confused our group in that we have a Zoom type of thing going on. And so there's what used to be a geographic group, which was spread out, right? So I don't know, we're just... what are your thoughts on Zoom? Do you have a concept for Zoom small groups?
I was just going to ask you that. Honestly, you know, because you brought up, you know, Zoom and virtual groups. You know, I like, you know, I have a thing about actually being able to be in the same room where I could get COVID for somebody. You know, it's important to actually be breathing the same air, I think. I think we're physical people who really do need physical contact. That said, you know, who am I to make a rule that people couldn't get good fellowship? Honestly, when I took a class one time that had a small group component, and so we had guys from Pennsylvania and out west, and there were a bunch of people from all over the United States, and we grew close very quickly in that small group, and it only met for about 3 months. And so it certainly can happen. What do you think, Wayne, would have to be part of that Zoom type group to make it work?
I think the Zoom type group, in my opinion, is more conducive to fellowship and prayer. But Bible study, I prefer to be in person. I'm kind of struggling with, and now what do we do now that we're all merged together? How do we sort that out?
Think about this. When you're in a small group, say everybody's sitting in a circle, right? Right? You have it? The teacher asks a question, and nobody says anything. And it's just like you hear crickets. Amplify that up to 11. You know, the old Spinal Tap movie. This turn it up to 11. Okay? In a Zoom call, that's horrible. It's like you ask a question, and everybody's on mute. You can't even look them in the eye and say, you know, you can't give them the sign, somebody say something. So that's an awkward thing with a virtual group, is that people actually have to be willing to engage. And definitely, you know, the other thing is with the Zoom thing, they take away the video. So you can't even see their face. All you see is Wayne Chesley. You know? And it's dark with a circle or something. Yeah.
I agree. I think in person is should be primary, usually.
Yeah.
But it can be helpful if someone can't come or they're out of
town. Right, right. Sisters of Faith is a small group, essentially. Okay? And they have a video component. How does that work, Angie?
And I had raised my hand, you didn't see me before. But I would agree with the gentleman over here. It does work for those individuals who cannot make it to the fellowship. And I think the other thing that it does, it also causes a break off. I mean, because of Sisters of Faith, we started a prayer group, and that is working very well. The
there are limitations in that sometimes people have their cameras off, so you can't, you know, see the face. And you can't speak into their eyes or their hearts, so you don't know what's going on. But I agree. You know, meeting in person, basically, that's the thing that, you know, draws us together.
Yeah.
Enables us to rub against each other.
You know, there is a part, you know, okay, so here, we all went through COVID and we all did the Zoom thing and all that kind of stuff. It has the advantage that you don't ever have to get dressed, you know? You don't have to shave, you don't have to wash your hair, and you can just have it off, and you can listen to everybody else have their thing, and you're kind of like a fly on the wall. If you have a Zoom meeting, and I'm not telling you what to do, but you might want to say, okay, if you're going to join us, join us. You know, take a shower, comb your hair, you know, put on some clothes at least from the waist up, okay? You know, and turn on the camera and participate. You know, if you're not going to do that, then I'm not going to invite you anymore. We could be hard. You can be hard if you want to. You know, because here's the deal. We want to be nice, but small groups encourage people to change. Okay? And so by actually having a few rules like that, you are encouraging people to grow up and consider others as more important than themselves. You know? So, I mean, it is part of discipleship. How you run your group, I would say. You know, so I would, you know, I'm not going to say don't have a Zoom group. I think it's important for some folks. But if you're going to do it, then say, okay, well, here's the deal. This is the ground rules that we do that. And if you can't do that, if you can't, you know, comb your hair, put on a shirt, everybody I've ever seen in the Zoom call is wearing clothes. But, you know, you see what I'm saying? You know, although I have seen Zoom calls where somebody walks behind, you know, in a towel around them or something like that, you know, coming from the bathroom. I've seen that before. Okay. Elements of a small group. We already talked about Bible study, you know, just getting involved in the scripture. I'm big into inductive study or using a curriculum or something. We're actually engaging. Individuals are engaging with the scripture. Fellowship, I think fellowship is more than cake. Okay, so it should be actually you're engaging in each other's lives. Prayer is an important part of it. These are the things that Christians do. I'm going to say about service and ministry. If you have a small group Bible study, as leaders in the church, we can tend to add all of our freight to everything. You know, in other words, we say this group should also have a component of service and ministry. Well, yeah, kind of. But that's not what the group is for. The group is actually to build each other up. Now, does that include sometimes you go off and you rake somebody's yard or go on and do a service project? Sure. But that's not the bullseye of why you're meeting. Same thing with evangelism. Evangelism might be praying for the unsaved people in your group or, that you know, family, friends. Sometimes you would be an open up group to encourage an unsaved person to come and join. Sometimes you might have a small group that's targeted at unsaved people. When I worked at Northrop Grumman, I had a Bible reading group that I did for a while where we just read the Gospel of John, and I had four or five people who came at lunchtime every week, and we just started at John 1 and read the Bible. That's really all we did, and then I prayed. And people who were uncomfortable reading didn't read, and I read. But some of these folks had never cracked a Bible in their life. It's not like people fell on their faces before God and got saved, but it was a pre-evangelism type group. And of course, you could have that as a goal of your group. Thoughts on that, by the way? Transition season. Steve put this in here, and I thought it was a good idea. Healthy small groups should also have time of the year, typically in the summer, where you stop meeting. Again, it's okay to stop meeting for a while and then regroup later on. Or if they desire to stop being part of the group. See, one of the things is you get into a group, and especially sometimes small groups just don't go well. You know, folks don't gel, and now you're stuck, and you can't figure out how to get out of it. So, you know, having let's take a break in the summer and people can go try other things. I think that's just kind. you know. I don't know if anybody experienced groups that deliberately do that. Yeah.
We're kind of the opposite. Our stage of life, because we all have kids that are now older but still at home. We finally meet consistently during the year, but we gel primarily during the summer.
Okay. Yeah.
Every week, and it's like consistent, and then during the year, we're trying to get more consistent.
Sure. Sure.
Busy with activities and everything.
Actually, that's what Lisa and I are experiencing in this summer group. It's only ever a summer group, but you know. You try and put it on the calendar, stay with it, and everything like that. Yeah. How do I get started? You know, you probably could have written this slide. You pray about it. You talk to others, find people who are interested. I will help if you need to find people who live near you, if that's really what you want to do. Ask an elder to sponsor your group. So if you're in an ABF, there's elders in every ABF. If you don't know who your elder is, ask me and I'll tell you. And then talk to me or Steve about it. I only put Steve in there because he did the first hour, but really, I'm the guy. Hartman@ibc.church. Send me an email. Say, I'd like to do this, and I'll do what I can to get you going. Especially since, sir, what's your name back there?
Steve.
Yeah, Steve said he's been in churches where elders don't really do anything to help, so now I'm called out, you know. You know? So, that's all I've got. Questions, maybe answers. Again, that was Steve's slide. I don't know if we can answer every question, but let me do ask this. What is? I'll open myself up for criticism here. How do you think Emmanuel is doing as far as community overall? So I'm not talking about small groups as much as I am. Do you feel like, by and large, the body of Christ is connected here? What you're thinking? Thumbs up? In what way? Okay.
I would say that, you know, this church has really reached out to the community for me in particular, because I was coming from a mega church. Mm-hmm. and you know, I was like, God answered prayer here. So I live right nearby, and mm-hmm. and you know, it's been great. When I got here, yeah. I actually was involved in Boundaries Deep, like the young adults. Mm-hmm. Just met a lot of great people. And I got plugged in, still getting plugged in.
Well, that's encouraging. Thank you. Yeah. Other thoughts? Yeah.
I think if you see yourself as a demographic, and you have this kind of identity group as a demographic, you already have that in mind. I think Emmanuel's good.
Yeah.
But I mean, if you're not quite sure, or you're new to the area, or you just have a really unique, funky family situation, then maybe not quite.
Yeah. And I've seen actually groups form around funky families. You know, seriously, my sister-in-law had a daughter who kind of went haywire, and she ended up getting together some other moms. That's how e-moms, or high moms, or whatever it's called now, got started. Because she, my sister-in-law, just needed the support of other moms in dealing with funky family things. You know, so I think there's a lot of strength in that. Other thoughts?
I think Emmanuel is great at providing the opportunity for an incredibly diverse amount of people to plug into a group. The problem that we have is the people who don't move toward that.
Yeah.
So that's where your other class, the shepherding, comes along. You are walking around the building and you're asking the Lord to make you attentive mm-hmm. to people who feel on the outside, who are not going to move into a group. That's where we, as the more mature, maybe even, will move into somebody's life and encourage them to be part of whatever group we're part of.
Right.
And that's the trick. It's because I think, along with what Heather says, there's a lot of people who feel lost.
Yeah.
And you don't feel found until you find a part of a group that you belong to.
Right.
And some people enjoy being lost. It's safer
mm-hmm.
because you're not rubbing up against people. You're not having to change. You don't have to be vulnerable. You don't have to expose your life.
Yeah.
But that's part of, isn't it part of growth? Part of making disciples is encouraging people to take that step of letting people get to know you.
Right, right. You know, back when we were doing that whole community life thing, I read a lot of books on small groups, and one of them was called The Connecting Church, and that was where I got the geographic model. And then another thing I did with Ralph Weitz is we went to a class that was offered by Lancaster Bible College on small groups. I don't think I've ever even heard of that before, but it was a normal college Bible college class on small groups. And the guy who taught it said something he said two things I've never forgotten. The first is, people are as connected as they want to be. And people find their sense of belonging in all kinds of different levels. So the person who comes to the worship service, okay, and that's what they want, and they've sensed that they belong with that, I shouldn't disrespect that. I shouldn't say, well, you don't really experience true belonging because you're not part of an ABF or a small group or whatever. And the way he illustrated it is, how many of us go to a barber and we don't even know their name, but they're our barber, right? So we sense that we belong to that barber, and I don't even know the guy's name. I actually go to a barber and I know his name. His name is Bob, okay? You know, Bob the barber. If you look at my phone, I don't know his last name. I think it's Layton. But it's called Bob the barber. But, you know, he kind of knows who I am, and he knows what haircut I should get. And okay, so there's a sense of belonging there. Back when we had a team that was actually called by a team name, okay, the Redskins, how many of us felt like we belonged to the Redskins back when they were any good? You know? And so you had that sense of belonging because that's my team. So a person who comes to Emmanuel Bible Church and they just come in, they come in the door, they go to church, then they leave, I should not disrespect that. Same thing with somebody who does an ABF and they say, that's what I want. But another person might say, I really need a small group, and that's where I find my sense of belonging. And at different life stages, different things work.
Yeah. So I would agree with what Lisa says, that Emmanuel provides the opportunity. Sometimes I think we don't know what we don't know. And I think that sometimes it's the trauma, the chaos that's going on in our lives that pushes us beyond just the ordinary and being satisfied where we are. And the small groups and those opportunities, I think, are there to catch those people who are content and just showing up on Sunday. But I believe, that's my belief, that Christ wants us to have more than just that. Coming in the door and hearing the word, but how much are we really hearing?
Yes, yes. Now, when you watch the video on shepherding, like 1 Thessalonians 5:14, either ours or Juan's, the one that Rob and I did with Wendy. The thing is that kind of ministry only happens when you actually have contact with other people. You know, so if you come in and you leave, chances are you're not going to have that kind of contact. And so you're neither going to be shepherded that way, nor are you going to shepherd anyone else. And so, you know, this is why small groups create that environment, and so it's the hottest environment, you know, because you're close to each other and you actually look each other in the eye. And if you get to know someone that well, you can say, okay, Bob, what's going on? You know, somebody can actually be in your face a little bit. That's a good thing. You know, if your goal as a Christian is to become more like Christ, chances are that's not going to happen unless somebody's holding up a mirror and saying, okay, here's where you need to grow. Definitely small groups. If you want that to happen, you got to be in a place where other people can be in your face a little bit and encourage you and all those other things too. All right. I think that's all I had to say. What a terrible ending. You know? I'm glad I'm not doing the teaching for application thing. I would criticize myself for that kind of ending. Okay, well, let me pray. And I encourage you, if you're either here or you're watching and you're interested in starting an independent small group that meets in your home. Before I close, I know, again, it's like Paul's letter, finally, and then he has chapter 5 and 6. You know, Philippians has a 3 finalies, I think, in it. I just want your opinion on this. Has the world changed as far as the openness of people inviting each other into their home? You know, so that, okay, I give you a list of strangers and say, invite these people into your house. Are you reluctant to do that? I know I am, you know, and I'm a pastor. I'm supposed to love everybody, but I think there's something disturbing in today's environment about having people that are not even members of the church that are suddenly coming into your house, especially if you have kids who still live at home. And so if I think a bit of caution with that is an okay thing, in my opinion. So I'd love to know what you all think about that. We could talk about that after the seminar is over. Okay, let me pray. Father, I thank you for this opportunity, for these dear folks who have been here. I do pray, God, that as we continue to think of new ways that we can minister to folks in this church, either through small groups or through our existing on-campus ministries, God, that you would continue to build the body of Christ up through the teaching and preaching and sharing and ministry of your word. We thank you, Lord, for this church and the community that we all have experienced here for so long, and just the opportunity to love you and love you more as a result of that. And I pray this and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you all for being here.
We have time for a couple questions.
Oh, sure.